To open your Bibles to Acts chapter 11 so we can continue our study, making a difference as the early churches in the book of Acts made a great difference in the world. As a matter of fact, the Word of God says they turned the world upside down. And that's exactly what our culture needs today. Amen. It needs to be turned upside down. Justice has gone away backwards. Amen. There are many who proclaim that they call that which is good evil, and they call evil good, and things are astoundingly messed up in our culture today, and we need to pray for our country, and we need to make a difference in our country today. And so in Acts chapter 11, tonight we want to learn to make a difference by encouraging others. Make a difference by encouraging others. And before we read, I forgot to mention a prayer request. Artisa's brother got a horse fell on him, and his pelvis is broken and three different places, and he sure needs your prayers. So remember Artisa's brother in your prayers. Acts chapter 11, we're going to begin reading at verse 15 just to kind of catch where we were at. And so if you're able, let's stand together to honor the Word of God tonight. Acts 11 and verse 15. And here, Peter is giving a report about what happened at Cornelius' house. And so the gospel has now gone to the Gentiles for the first time in history. The gospel is taken to the Gentiles, and the Holy Spirit of God is poured out on the Gentiles. And this was unprecedented. And so when the church at Jerusalem heard about what happened, they were shocked. And some of them were no doubt angry, and some of them were very bothered by this. And so Peter stood up, and he gave a report. Now, the Jews at Jerusalem knew Peter, and they knew him as a follower of Christ, and they knew him as a defender of the Jewish people and the Word of God. And so when he stood up and said, listen, I want to tell you about what happened, and he talked about the vision that God gave him and how he went down to preach at Cornelius' house. And that's what we're picking up here, is Peter giving an account of what happened at Cornelius' house, Acts 11, 15. And he says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the gift, the like gift, as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. And praise God for that. If the gospel of Jesus Christ isn't limited in any way, his atonement is enough to save anyone who would believe. Jew and Gentile, anyone. Barbarian, Scythian, bond, or free, the gospel is for everyone. Verse 19 goes on. Now when they were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about the stoning, about Stephen, traveled as far as Phinehas and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you that you have sent the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ to every tribe, tongue, and nation, that any man, woman, boy, or girl who will repent of their sin and unbelief and put their faith and trust in Christ alone, his death, burial, and resurrection, that they will be given the gift of eternal life. Father, thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for those here who have been saved, and baptized, and are striving to serve you in your church. And Lord, I pray that many others would come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, be baptized and serve you faithfully in the church. Lord, I pray that you'd give us understanding, convict our hearts tonight, and help us to be encouragers. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. We've seen some things in the scriptures here today. And we want to learn about how to encourage others. And tonight we're going to learn about a man named Barnabas, who's already been introduced in the scriptures. We're going to learn a little more about him tonight. But first of all, we want to see the place of encouragement. So after Peter gives his report to the church of Jerusalem, then the scripture goes on and begins following the narrative of those that were scattered abroad from Jerusalem. When Stephen was stoned, the church was scattered and everybody left except for the apostles who remained behind. But then we find that it wasn't just the apostles. The church continued to flourish there and continued to work from Jerusalem. But the majority of the people were scattered abroad. And we read in verse 19, they went as far as Phinehas and Cyprus and Antioch. And we'll find in the New Testament, there's two cities by the name of Antioch. One was in Pisidia in Asia Minor. And the other one is the one we're talking about here. It was on the Orontes River and was for a long time the capital of Syria. So it's on the eastern side of the Mediterranean Sea. And if you've ever looked at a map in the back of your Bible like this, you'll find it there in the missionary journeys of Paul the Apostle, because that's where you'll find here in a couple of chapters, in chapter 13, that's where they're going to go out from. So the eastern shore of the Mediterranean is where they are. And this was the place because the church was scattered. And I want you to notice that they went out, and when they went out, they preached the word to none but unto the Jews only. But then it says, some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And so when they were first scattered out, they only preached to the Jews, which is exactly what the Lord said, to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. And now Peter's given this report to say, listen, the Holy Spirit of God came down, not just on us, but you remember it came on the Samaritans, and now it's come on the Gentiles. So God has opened up the gospel. Repentance unto salvation is available to everyone in the world. And so now they go preaching to the Grecians also, and they preach the same gospel that's always been preached, repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God granted repentance unto life to everybody. They went preaching to the Jews first and then also to the Greeks. And in verse 21 it says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So the church was scattered and the Gentiles were saved. And it happened because of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I just want to commend you to the Lord tonight that you would not focus so much on your circumstances and the things going on in your life. Because I want to tell you, there's going to be times in your life when things are going good. There's going to be times when things are not going good. There's going to be times in the life of our church where things seem to be going good and we're experiencing revival and it seems good. And there'll be times when tragedy will strike our church. There's going to be ups and there's going to be downs. That's the natural way of life. It rains on the just and the unjust. And there are pestilences and drought and problems that come to the just and to the unjust. And there are good times and bad times for everybody. But you will notice that in the middle of persecution and the scattering abroad, when things aren't really good, you got to understand the church was literally running for their life. They were running for their life, but they didn't let their circumstances stop them from preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what I'm trying to tell you today is, on a big scale, and maybe if we look at the churches down at Houston and everything that's going down, listen, life stops when something like that happens. I mean, folks, there's places where 17 or 18 feet of water and houses are completely gone. I mean, the tragedy and the toll of this is going to be huge. But there are churches down there today that are still serving Christ and they're helping others and they're preaching the gospel. And though they've lost everything, they're still trying to show the love of Christ and to share the love of Christ through preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And listen, sometimes you have a good day and sometimes you have a bad day, but it doesn't matter. When you're out and about, you ought to try your best to share the gospel with anyone who will listen. He gives us opportunities every day. So they spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And let me tell you, the reason they were successful wasn't because of their presentation. It wasn't because of how smart they were. It wasn't because of anything about them at all. In verse 21, the word of God says, and the hand of the Lord was with them. Let me tell you something, friends. God has promised his church. He's promised us right here at Calvary Missionary Baptist Church in Mulder, Oklahoma, that we have the power of the Holy Spirit of God, that we can go and we can make a difference in the world. And when you proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to people, the hand of God will be with you and many can come to the Lord. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that exciting? Amen. I have to ask because you don't look very excited. Listen, we have the power of the Holy Spirit of God to work with us. And I'm telling you, it's a beautiful thing when you open your mouth and you start talking to somebody about Jesus and the Holy Spirit of God moves in that and the hand of the Lord is with you to grab hold of someone's heart and draw them to Christ. That's exactly what we see here. And so they were drawn to the Lord through the power of the preaching and the work of the Holy Spirit. And I love what he says. You'll see right here what I keep preaching to you. Repentance and faith. They believed and turned to the Lord. Do you see it right there? It's repentance and faith. Friends, it always comes back to that. And if you don't believe that, you need to open up your Bible and study it, because Jesus, when he came on the scene, he came preaching, repent and believe the gospel. And John came preaching, repent and trust in the Lord. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached, repent. I mean, it's over and over and over. And we have to repent. And that's exactly what Paul says at the end of his life when he talks to those pastors from Ephesus. He says, I was there with you all the time, and I didn't hold back anything that was profitable unto you, but I was there and I preached to you publicly and from house to house, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it comes down to. So many, many, a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And I want to tell you tonight, friends, that when somebody is truly saved, they'll turn from their sin to the Lord. Amen. And they'll trust in him with all their heart. Amen. And there are so many people who say, well, you have to believe, but you don't need to repent. Well, I'm telling you tonight that if you truly believe, you can't do that without repenting. Amen. You can't hang on to your old life and say, oh, I believe in Jesus, but I'm going to hang on to all this. It doesn't work that way. Please don't misconstrue what I'm saying. Nobody is perfect and sinless. But I'm saying we turn away from our old life and we turn to Jesus Christ. Amen. The place of encouragement was there at the church at Antioch. And it all happened because of the church being scattered. And they were faithful in preaching the gospel, so the Gentiles were saved. Look at verse 22. So we've seen the place of encouragement. Let's learn a little bit about the person of encouragement. Verse 22 says, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. But when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And stop right there. We remember Barnabas when Saul of Tarsus was converted, and he went through all the time that he did, and he finally made his way back to Jerusalem, and the people said, we don't want to hear him. It was Barnabas that stood up for him and said, listen, I heard him preach. I've seen the change in his life. And he commended Paul to the people at the church of Jerusalem. And now this is him, the brother of consolation. That's who we have here. And he was a great encourager. And so when the tidings of the things that were going on in Antioch came to the church of Jerusalem, they said, Barnabas, we want you to go and check on all the churches along the way, and you can go as far as Antioch. And so he went along the way, and when he came to Antioch, when he came, he saw, verse 23, the grace of God. Do you know what brings people to Christ and changes lives and helps drunkards to become sober men and helps abusive fathers to be loving fathers? And you know who makes real changes in people's lives? And you know what brings about the change in our lives? It is the grace of God. Amen. It's only by his grace. Amen. It's only by his grace. And when he came, what he saw going on there, he saw the Grecians being saved and turning to the Lord. He said, the grace of God is in this place. And what a testimony, friends. I would love it. Would to God that anybody that came and visited Calvary Baptist Church right here, when they walked in the door, they came and they met any of you and heard what was going on in your life, they'd say, the grace of God is in this place. You see, I don't want a man-made thing. I don't want something we can muster up. I want the Holy Spirit of God, the hand of God, to work in our lives and to change us and to do things that people can't do on their own. That happens when the grace of God is at work, and that's what he saw there. And when he saw that, he was glad. He was glad. I don't know about you, but when I look at my life, I have to confess to you tonight that I think one of the the fruits of the Spirit that's missing from my life too much is the joy of the Lord. You know, we ought to be the most joyful people on the planet. I told you my natural personality, I'm the pessimist. You remember the old analogy, the glass half full or the glass half empty? I don't know what's wrong with people that think it's half full. Obviously, half of it's gone. It's my natural thing, and I don't know, and I'd like to say a little bit of it is just as a pastor, that's one of the things the pastor's job is. He's supposed to set in order the things that are wanting. So I think God gives a pastor a vision to see what's wanting, what's lacking, what needs to be done. And that's what I see. I see it in my own life. I see it in my family. I see it in the church. I see it in the church building. And just to be honest, I don't want anybody to get upset, but I see it in your lives. I see the good. I do. I see the part that's in the glass. But I also see what's not there. And so I'm vexed by that. I want to help you. I want you to grow. I want you to improve. I want you to get closer to God. I want the things that are lacking to be made up in your life. And so I see the negative a lot. It's just natural for me. And some of you are amening because you know exactly what I'm talking about. You're all a bunch of pessimists. There's probably a couple of optimists in here. Who would claim that? Who would say, you know, I'm really an optimist. I just see the bright side. Brother Gary, God bless you. I want to make sure everybody saw that. Who else is raising their hand? Somebody, not me, I'm pointing at somebody across the room. Okay. So most of you are pessimists? Just a bunch of negative Nellies? I'm not an optimist, I'm not a pessimist, I'm a realist. I'm so glad that God works beyond the natural and God does the supernatural. I'm going to tell you there's a lot of depressing news in the world today. You know it's bad when you can't get on the Weather Channel without wanting to cry. I'm not kidding. I got on the Weather Channel today to get updated on the hurricane news and it was awful. It's tragic. And some of you get on there and you see, I mean, it was a lot of stories of hope and rescue and stuff like that, but that's not what I saw. I didn't see the heroes and the rescue and the joy of all that. I saw lives destroyed and lives lost and homes destroyed. And, you know, I it's just my nature and I hate that about myself. But what you ought to see is that in the midst of the tragedy, God is working and the Spirit of God is moving and people's lives are being changed. And though they lost their home, they've gained hope and they've seen love. And our nation that's so divided over race today, I want to tell you what, the floodwaters of Hurricane Harvey have destroyed race. It doesn't matter down there. I mean, if you watched any of the news or saw any of the pictures, it didn't matter. I saw Hispanics helping blacks and blacks helping Hispanics and white people helping black people and black people helping white people. And none of that mattered. They were just Americans helping Americans. Human beings helping human beings. And so when you see that, it ought to give you joy. I look at our church and I tell you, I see a lot of negative. But then on the other hand, I see a lot of positive. And I see so many people, and they say, you know, I was at the gas pump, and there was somebody on the other side, and I knew I needed to give them a track, but they kind of looked a little scary, and I wasn't sure, but then I did, and God worked it out, and it just happened to be somebody I actually knew, and it was so awesome. And they said that they'd actually been talking about coming to church. And I hear people talking about sharing the gospel with their friends, and I hear people talking about their Bible study and things that they've read, and some of you are sharing scriptures on Facebook. You know, there's some good that you can share on Facebook, and I'd encourage you to do that sometime because there's a lot of nonsense on there too. See people being discipled and see people brokenhearted over their loved ones that need to come to Christ, and I see so much good that God is doing. And you know what? When you see the grace of God in our church, it ought to make you glad. Souls are being saved and baptized, lives are being changed, families are being strengthened, and though we have many challenges ahead of us, though there is much war to be fought, we have been given great victory through Jesus Christ. Amen. And we ought to be glad. Amen. He was glad. And when he was glad, the Bible says he exhorted them all. He exhorted them all. I love this word, exhortation. It's a great word, and basically it literally means to call alongside. And here's the picture. You got a whole bunch of people in a race, in a marathon, but you're not individuals competing, you've got teams. And you might see it like this. Our church is a team, and we're all running the same marathon together. And there's somebody out ahead of us, way ahead of us, and he's all the way at the finish line. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we keep our eyes on him, and we're running for him. But as we're running, we're looking around to each other saying, come on, let's keep running for Jesus. You see somebody lagging behind you, say, no, come on, keep with it. Let's keep running for Jesus. And we see people getting off track. And we say, no, come back over here. Let's keep running for Jesus. And that's what exhortation is. It's to call alongside, to encourage, to build up. And friends, we desperately need exhortation in our church today. I told you this is convicting for me because a lot of times I feel like I don't have the joy I ought to have. And many times when I stand in this pulpit, I feel like I do more reproving and rebuking and not enough exhorting sometimes. That I want to be an exhorter to you. I want to encourage you. I want to call you alongside. And when the reproving and the rebuking, the purpose of it all is to get you to straighten up and get back on the path and keep running for Jesus. It's to help you, not to hurt you. He was an exhorter. I want to tell you what we don't need. When we see somebody falling away, when we see somebody that used to be on fire for the Lord, kind of not on fire, we see somebody out on the fringes, we see somebody we're worried about getting into sin, what we don't need to do is call somebody else and talk to them about it. What we don't need to do is get on Facebook and, without naming any names, talk about it. What we don't need to do is whisper about it in our own house. What we do need to do is go to that brother or sister and exhort them in the Lord. I'd have been more encouraged if more people would have amened that. Not to be negative. We need to encourage one another. I got a question for you. How many of you have sinned since you got saved? How many of you have been discouraged in your walk with Christ? How many of you have been helped by another brother or sister when you were down? Don't you want to be that for somebody else? It just needs to be real. It's amazing sometimes what happens. And you might think it's a little awkward. I'm going to tell you about something that happened Sunday morning. I told you we had the best Sunday school class I've ever been in my life. No offense, Brother Bill Dawn or Brother Steve. And the reason it was awesome was it had nothing to do with me. In the middle of the class, somebody was obviously a little distraught and kind of having a rough time, and I could just tell things weren't good. And so I finally, it was one of those things, you know, it's awkward to just bring it up. But you know me, I don't really care about awkward. So I just said, brother, is everything okay? You know what happened? Something amazing happened. All of the walls, all the barriers, all of the guards that we put up, they just all got laid down, and he opened up and he shared with us in our class about what was going on. And it was an incredible thing. Because when he did that and he opened up, we were able to look in the scriptures together, and everybody in the class started exhorting him and encouraging him, and then other people in the class started opening up and sharing things that were going on, and it was an amazing thing that happened. Some of you are wondering why I wasn't in here on time. That was what was going on, and y'all could have just gone on and had the whole song service without me because I wasn't going to shut that down. But see, that's what happens when you can encourage somebody, and all it took was, are you okay? Hey, brother, are you okay? I'm pretty sure anybody can do that. When you see somebody and it's obvious they're having a rough day, go up to them, put your arm around them and say, is everything okay? And you have no idea how you might help somebody in that. You know, lives have literally been saved because somebody asked them how their day was going. I'll never forget when I was in high school, the story of the young man who was going to commit suicide that day, and he cleaned out his locker. You guys ever heard that? Cleaned out his locker that day because he was going to go home and commit suicide. Well, when he was trying to carry all the stuff out of his locker, he was a very thoughtful suicidal young man because he didn't want somebody else to have to clean out his locker. And so he was carrying his stuff, and he dropped some of it, and another kid ran up to him and helped him pick his stuff up and asked him if it was okay and said, hey, let me help you carry these home, and helped him carry them home. And he didn't find out till I don't remember how long later, the young man told him, he said, I was going to kill myself that day. You saved my life. And you never know what a difference you might make in somebody's life. He exhorted them all, and look at what he exhorted them to, that with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. You want to know what a great encouragement, exhortation, building up for somebody is to encourage them not to just put on a happy face or not to just keep their chin up and keep their nose to the grindstone or any other little cliches we want to have or any of that other nonsense that really doesn't mean anything. What we can really exhort somebody to, what we can really call them alongside to and encourage them and build them up to is that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Do you know why we should exhort one another to this? Because this will literally change your eternity. You see, there's enough Christians that for them, church is a Sunday morning activity. There are enough Christians in name only who it doesn't really mean anything to them. There are enough Christians who had to dust their Bible off every Sunday to come to church if they even bothered to do that. There are enough Christians who are only Christian in name or they're only Christian when they mark something on a form. We need some Christians who are really pursuing Christ passionately. What he says with purpose of heart, it means that their heart is driven. You know, I've known some people in my life that were driven. You ever known somebody who was driven? I've known some successful business people in my life, and you know what they were? They were driven. They were driven to be successful in business. They were driven to make money, and it wasn't even for them about the money. They're just that type A personality, and there was a little bit of, I got to be better than everybody else, but they had to be better than themselves. I got to do better. I got to do better, and they were driven, and they had a purpose. That's the way a lot of athletes are. You talk about all of the professional athletes we have in our country today. I'm not really too impressed with most of them, but I am impressed with our Olympic athletes. Those people are amazing, incredibly dedicated, and they are purpose. They're driven in their purpose. They put everything into this. Their goal for decades is to win a gold medal for the United States of America. They have a purpose in heart, so they're dedicated to it. You know what we need? We need a purpose of heart to cleave to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. To cleave to him means to hang on to him, to be inseparable from him. To be so close to Christ, to be so connected to him, to be so passionate about him, to cling and hang on to him so tightly that you would need a meat cleaver to separate you from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to get me off of Jesus, you better bring a big sharp knife because I'm hanging on to him. I'm cleaving to him. I want to be close to him. My heart's desire is him. And I'm afraid too many people, church is about family, church is about fellowship, church is about friends, church is about the music, church is about the whatever, and it's not about Christ. I want to help you out tonight, friends. This church ought to be about the Lord Jesus Christ. Your life ought to be about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He ought to have your heart and your mind and your soul and all your strength, and that ought to be the purpose of our life is him. I'm afraid that it's just I'm afraid Jesus has become just a hobby for too many people in America today. I'm afraid he's just like any of the other interests that we have in our lives. I don't know about you, but I've had a lot of interest in my life. And a lot of the interest I've spent a lot of time and money on, and then they collect dust. I was reminded of those when we moved a couple of months ago. I found things in our garage, under the bed, in the attic that I'd completely forgotten about. Anybody else have any idea what I'm talking about? I mean, things that I was so passionate about. I'm going to get into this. This is going to be awesome. Businesses. I found some business cards from a business I was going to start years ago. I just had to throw away boxes of business cards because that's about as far as it got. Man, I was gung-ho about it in the beginning. How many of you have turned exercise equipment into a place to hang laundry? But man, when you spent that money, you were all in. I'm going to do this. It's going to be different this time. I'd ask you to say it louder, but I still don't think it'd pick up. I'm afraid that the Christianity, that church, and God help us, Jesus Christ himself, has become nothing more than a fad and a hobby to too many in American Christianity today. He's just a piece of exercise equipment. It's fun and exciting and shiny and new in the beginning, but before long, our Savior is left behind in the corner of the bedroom collecting dust, or stored away in the back of the garage under a bunch of junk, or put up in the attic and completely forgotten about. And friends, I'm talking about people right here in our own church, that's what Jesus, if you really examined your own life, you'd see that's all he really is. And when Barnabas came, man, the grace of God was there, and people were excited, and there was joy in that place, and people were getting saved and turning to the Lord, and it was a wonderful thing. And when he came and he saw that, his exhortation to them was not keep doing good works and keep doing this and don't do that. His exhortation was simply to them, cleave to the Lord with all your heart. Because if you will cleave to the Lord Jesus Christ with the purpose in your heart, it'll take care of everything else. We don't need a long list of do's and don'ts. If you're close to Jesus, you know what not to do and you know what to do. He exhorted them that they would cleave to the Lord. And I want you to notice the kind of man that he was. Look at verse 24. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. I want to tell you tonight, friends, that when the Word of God says a man is a good man, he's a good man. Sometimes we get to talking about somebody in our community, and it's almost comical, if it wasn't sad. Some of you start talking about somebody and say, you know, they're a good old boy, except, and you start listening to the excepts. Other than this, well, I want to tell you how the Bible defines a good man. First of all, he needs to be full of the Holy Ghost and faith. You see, here's the reality. Our culture today may think you can do good without God, but there is no goodness outside of God. People who are living in wicked, immoral lifestyles and they do some charitable act, they may feel good about that, but I promise you when they stand before God, he's not going to find that acceptable. You see, the reality is the only goodness that exists in the universe is the goodness that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, that's awfully narrow-minded, Pastor. That's awfully exclusive. Well, Jesus Christ is the only creator God, and he's the only lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He's the only one who was the sinless and perfect sacrifice for your sins. He's the only one that died in your place, and he's the only one that rose again the third day. He's the only one that sits at the right hand of the Father today. He's the only one who has the keys to the kingdom and everything that was created. He's the only one that's worthy of our honor and glory and worship and praise. He is the one and true and only God, and there is no goodness apart from Christ. So the person of encouragement, why was he so encouraging? Well, he was encouraging because he was full of the Holy Spirit of God and faith. And that made him a good man. Because he was a good man, he was able to come and see the grace of God, and he was able to rejoice and exhort them all to cleave to the Lord with purpose of heart. And you see the product of encouragement, the last part of verse 24, much people was added unto the Lord. I don't know about you, dear friends, but that's my prayer for Calvary Baptist Church in Muldrow, Oklahoma, is that much people would be added to the Lord. Amen. Look at verse 25 and 26 real quick before we close. He says, Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. One of the results or products of his encouragement, many people were added to the Lord. A missionary that would change the world got his start, because when he went and got Paul and brought him to Antioch, that was the beginning of something the world had never seen before. And what God would do through the Apostle Paul began because Barnabas went to get him and said, God's doing something down here at Antioch. We want you to come with us. And he stayed there and exhorted the church for over a year. And God began to do some incredible things through those men. And another thing that happened, because of what was going on at the church, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. We're going to get ready for an invitation, and while they're coming, just notice that a Christian is a Christ follower. They didn't get this name because they named themselves. They got this name by those who were against them, those who thought they were weird, those who didn't believe the same way as them. That was a mocking name to call them, oh, those Christ followers, those Christians over there. And no doubt the Jews mocked them for being Christ followers, and no doubt the pagans thought it was weird because they believe one rose from the dead, and so they mocked them by calling them Christians. But this name that was given by our enemies has endured for almost 2,000 years, and now we gladly take the name of Christian because we desperately want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, dear friend, I have a concern. I wonder if the enemies of God came to Calvary, came to Muldrow, saw the influence of our church in our town, if the name Christian hadn't been invented yet, would anybody around here that knows you, that knows our church, call us Christ followers? I hope the answer to that is absolutely, because the way we live our lives, because of the things that we do, because of the message we proclaim everywhere we go, people know that I'm a follower of Christ. And I pray that that could be said of every person in this church. Wherever we go, people know we're Christians. We're following Christ. We're pursuing Him. Our heart is purposed to cleave to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. We're going to sing what number? 259. Maybe you needed to make a decision for the Lord tonight. Maybe you've never repented and trusted Christ, and you need to be saved. Maybe you're saved, but you need to be baptized. God calls everyone who is saved to be baptized, to identify publicly with Christ. He calls every one of us to serve Him in the church. Unto Him be glory in the church. So if you're not saved, trust in Christ tonight. Repent and believe the gospel. If you're saved, but you need to be baptized and join the church, do that tonight. Whatever the Holy Spirit's calling you to, would you come right now while we sing?